All right, guys, it's good to see everyone tonight for our seventh teaching in the book of Galatians. And I'll tell you, I hope you have been getting as much out of this as I have personally. When I was putting this commentary together, it was really revelatory to me. It was deepening things in me. You know, we're always growing. Doesn't matter how high you are, how low you are, you're always supposed to be growing. And if you're not growing, you're never in neutral with God. You're either going forward, you're going backwards. So we always want to be going forward in the Lord. Now, and I know that a lot of people that have been attending here and watching on Facebook have been getting a lot out of it. I've had several of you that come and say, I've never heard any of these things in church. And that's sad. We should be hearing the gospel all the time. We should have heard this first and then let our heart be established in grace and build from that. But hey, we'll get it when we can get it. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, we thank you tonight for the revelation, for the truth, for the life that we will receive tonight. Lord, we come with hearts that are expectant, ready to receive gospel, truth that makes free. For we've titled this Bible study, Finding Freedom, and we know that when we find grace, when we find the gospel, we find Jesus, and when we find the truth makes us free. So we thank you for bringing that freedom into our lives, freedom from ourselves, freedom from the devil, and freedom from the world, through the good news. And Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to you tonight. Not just me. I yield myself to you to teach through me and to guide me in the direction we go. But Lord, we yield to you in each one of our hearts, ready to receive revelation. Because we don't want to come just to cram more knowledge in our head. We want truth that makes free. So Lord, open our eyes. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge that you deliver to us tonight. And we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're in Galatians chapter 3. The title of tonight's message is Cursed versus Blessed. And there is some good information that we're going to be delivering to you. But let's quickly pass and review what we talked about last week. We began chapter 3. And we saw how at the beginning, Paul starts off with, "O foolish Galatians," and he gives them a very fleshly term. He calls them who they are after the flesh here. And why was that? Because they'd returned to the flesh. They had started going back up under the law. Therefore, he was calling them what they were. And he asks them a question. He begins to reason with them and ask them questions like, let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I believe he's strategically not talking about salvation here because they'd already established that. Like it is in the church today, we're establishing the faith that we're saved by grace through faith. We come just as we are, and there's nothing we can do to be saved. But the error that was occurring back then and is still occurring today is that things like receiving the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit work through you, receiving all the rest of the blessings of God, are obtained some other way. And we're going to establish the truth tonight that we receive everything from God after our salvation the same way as we received our salvation itself. Amen? And so that's what Paul was reasoning with them. Amen? And then he goes into teaching about Abraham in verses 6 through 9 and talks about how Abraham is the prototypical example of this new covenant of grace that we operate in. Which this was usually his argument against those that were trying to put people back under the law. Because how many of you know Abraham was a Gentile? When he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, he was not a Jew. He was the original one that started this race called the Jews. And so therefore, he was using him as an example of how he was justified, how he got blessed by God. And a lot of these things we're going to reiterate tonight. So he continues his argument here in verse 10. This is where we left off last week, but I want you to notice this. This is powerful. Paul says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, when I was studying this verse out, notice those first four words. For as many as. When I saw that, I was immediately drawn to another scripture. How many of you are familiar with the verse? Well, I know you've heard it if you've been coming to this church for any time. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, many times people read a verse like that and they say, "Wow, great. So if I just learn how to be led by the Spirit of God, I can become God's child." But that's spiritual dyslexia. What does that mean? You're reading it the opposite way. The opposite is actually the truth. The truth is, if you are a son of God, you can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Which is a far cry from where most Christians are. You hear believers, they've been born again for years, and they say, well, I'm not led by the Spirit very well. I don't hear God's voice very well. Well, how many of you know Jesus said in John chapter 10, His sheep hear and know His voice. So therefore, we shouldn't be talking like we don't hear it and we don't know it, because by faith we should be receiving that it's ours. Amen? So in that scripture we were just looking at, if you're a son of God, you can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. But here's the sobering truth. Just as a true son of God will be led by the Spirit of God, someone who is truly under the law will be under the curse. They can expect it too. Look at the beginning of this verse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. So what does that teach us? And I know we reiterate this week in and week out. But the people that are cursed from God's perspective are not the people who just violate the law and fail to obey the commandments. It's simply the people that place themselves under the works of the law. Now, that's a sobering truth right there. That just shows us that we're doomed. I was thinking about it when I was preparing today. You know, C-3PO said this on Star Wars movie. I'm going to get carnal for you because some of y'all relate to this. You remember when C-3PO goes, we're doomed. We're doomed if we get under the works of the law, because we're automatically, as a result, cursed. Why? He says this, because the Bible tells me so. For it is written, cursed is everyone. Say everyone. Who does not continue in all things, say all things, which are written in the book of the law, to do them. So the reason why the person that simply places themselves under the law or is of the works of the law, as the terminology is here, and let me just explain that real quick. What does it mean to be of the works of the law? The word of comes from the Greek word ek, spelled E-K, and it means out of. And it describes where something originates from. Let me use a good picture for you. It's like a plant. A plant that's growing up out of the ground came of the seed which is now under the ground, right? So therefore, the plant itself is coming out or originating from the ground. That's what this is describing. If we're of the works of the law, what does that mean? We find our foundation and we find our basis. We originate from, in all the ways we think and in all the things we do, of a works mentality of the law. And you remember we made the point last week, when we talk about the law, we're not just talking about the Mosaic and Levitical laws. Sometimes we're talking about the Mosaic and the Mevitical laws, which are those self-imposed laws we put on ourselves, the parts of the law that we choose to adhere to. So if we base our life on, I'm just trying to get God to be happy with me, I'm trying to get saved even, I'm trying to be blessed, I'm trying to receive God's love based on what I do, then I am under the works of the law, or I am of the works of the law, which we just found out what? We're cursed when we do that. So that should give us all the motivation in the world to get as far away from a works mentality as we can. Run from it like the plague it is, amen? And the reason why is because the scripture tells us. It was written in the book of the law itself. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. So the reason why there is a curse placed upon people who are of the works of the law is because if you don't do all of it, you are under the curse of the law. And what's the truth of the matter? None of us in this room can do all of it. None of us in this room have perfectly done all of it, as much as we might have desired to do the right things. We've all failed. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, go to James chapter 2 and let me show you something. James makes a great point here. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we need to understand the background here. At the beginning of chapter 2, he is basically correcting this church assembly for doing something very wrong. You know what it was? When they were having their meetings, the poor people came in first. The people from the streets, the hedges and the byways, they would come and they would find the front row seat in church. But then when the noble people showed up late to church, I'm not going to go anywhere with that one. So the poor people showed up first. All right, so they're there. But when the noble people, the people of prestige, the people with clout showed up, What happened? They would say, sir, do you mind letting this person have your seat? Would you let the honorable such and such have your seat? But I'm sure they weren't saying it that nice either. They were like, hey, you, get up. They're sitting here. And so James is calling them out on that and basically saying, you're showing partiality and you're respecting the face of a man, and therefore you're not fulfilling the royal law, which is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. So with that in mind, look what he goes on to say in verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, say one point, he is guilty of all. So what does this mean? That if you place yourself under the law and you miss it just one time, you make just one mistake. I'm telling you, you say there, just for an even number, there was 1,000 laws. And that's all you had to do. You did 999 of them. And you just missed it one time. You're still guilty of the whole thing. That's the way God views it, right? In other words, God, according to the law, is not like your high school teacher or your college professor that may be graded on a curve. You know, we've all benefited from curves before. Or we passed the class because we got a 71 or a 69 even. You know, we might pass the class. In God's way of thinking, if you do miss it just once, if you get a 99.9, you fail. All right? Look at the next verse. He goes, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law, or I would say the entire law. So you've violated the entire thing. So what comes as a result of that? You're cursed. Because the curse of the law is due punishment for the violation of the law. Right? Now I'm going to get to the good news. Don't let this beat you down too much, because there's actually good news about this. But we got to have the wake-up call. And see, this to me is the whole purpose of the law, because it wakes people up. That religious mindset out there that people have, even that don't even know God, they'll say, well, I haven't done as bad things as this person. I've been a pretty good person in my life. Then you can use the law to expose their need of a Savior, which we'll get into that next week. But see, I want you to notice here, even though he used adultery and murder as the examples in verse 11, notice what led up to him even talking about that. Not loving people. Now, has anybody in here, you don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody in here ever failed to fulfill the royal law? Not loved people the way that you were supposed to? So then what's that mean? We have violated the law and are guilty of it and are therefore what? Deserving of the curse. According to the flesh. But I got good news for you. Go over to Galatians again and look at this. Galatians 3 and verse 10 again says, for as many as are over the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident. In other words, what Paul's saying right here is, it's clear, it's plain. There is no way flesh and blood can be justified by the law in God's sight, which I think that's interesting. In man's sight, in the sight of man, it might seem like we could be justified. Why? Because we're all the time comparing ourselves among ourselves. I'm better than Susie Q over here. I'm not talking about this Susie Q over here. I'm better than them, or I'm not doing things as bad as them. And so we're comparing ourselves with that. But with God, he's comparing us to Jesus. Perfection. And there is one man who has fulfilled it all. Only one man could do it, and one man ever will do it. And it's the man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, we should be saying, Jesus, you the man. You're the one that could do it, hallelujah. And there's a reason why he did. So notice this again. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. In God's eyes, no one can be. It's clear, it's evident. Why? For the just shall live by faith. Now, this is a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. And I just love this one. This is the one Paul would commonly refer to show how one is justified. Because when he says the just shall live by faith, just means what? Righteous ones. Those acquitted. Those declared innocent. Amen? The just shall what? Live by his faith is what it says in Habakkuk. But when Paul quotes it, he says just live by faith in general. Amen? Now, this is interesting because notice he didn't say the just shall get saved by faith. There's a big difference. When he says this here, he says the just shall what? Live. So say live. Live by faith, meaning this is where you find your conduct, this is where you find your behavior. Everything you do is to be done by faith. This is the way we're supposed to be living, which is the answer to the question. If we're not under the works of the law, if we're not of the works of the law, then how are we supposed to be living? What's the barometer? What is driving us? We're doing things by faith. Everything we do is by faith. And I wrote this down. This was a very important point. Let me see if I can find it real quick. The reason why we're doing things by faith, it's because faith is believing in and putting dependence on the work of Christ. The law is putting confidence in the flesh. In other words, when we're of the law, the whole confidence in everything that we're doing is, what am I doing? What are my actions? What are my deeds? But faith is just living by, what did Jesus do? What did he already accomplish for me? And now living out of his finished work as him being an example for me. Amen. Go to Colossians and let me show you something here. We're supposed to be living by faith. And we have an awesome scripture here in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 6. Shows us how we ought to be living. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Colossians 2:6 says, as you, now we're talking to the church here, this was written to the church, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now this is a short, relatively obscure verse, full of powerful truth. It tells us how we're supposed to be walking, which whenever you see Paul describing the walk of a believer, it's describing his conduct and his behavior. How should you be living after you get saved? Walk in love, walk by faith, walk because of hope, all these different things. So the walking in him describes how we live after we've received him. So he says right here, the same way as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that's the way you're supposed to be living. So then the question should be, how did we receive him? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is very clear to us. We've learned this. This is how one gets saved, right? This is how one receives Jesus. 2:8. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I'm so glad that he said that right there, because there's a lot of squirrely ideas on how salvation occurs. You've got this camp of people out there that's really grace-centered and heavily minded, and they try to take the faith out of the equation, which will lead you into error all the time. Because then what they'll do, you can ultimately, where are the parameters on how one gets saved? Well, then everybody's saved, right? And we turn into a universalist, yeah, you know what I'm saying. Universalism, that's the word. So we don't want to go down there. The key is, grace you have been saved through faith. So it's through our faith that we receive the grace that God's already done for us. And that is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Amen? So there was nothing that you did. It didn't come out of you at all. It was simply you calling on the name of the Lord, receiving the grace of God by believing on him, putting your confidence in what Jesus did. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, God's not going to let it be of our works. You know why? Because we'll be bragging about it. The pride that is resident in our flesh, if somehow we could earn salvation, justification, by our works, the pride that's in us would just be, well, it's because I've been in the Word, man. It's because I've been praying. It's because I'm this and because I'm that and because, you know, I did all these different things. And we won't give the glory where the glory's due. So God's not going to let us do that. All right? It's got to be by grace. So this is how we receive Jesus. By grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We just saw in Colossians 2:6, Paul said, that's exactly how you're supposed to be living now. Everything from receiving healing, receiving your prosperity, receiving your relationships restored, everything that you need from God in the Christian life is received exactly like this, by grace, through faith. Therefore, the just shall live by faith. Now, go back over to Galatians. Thank you, Lord. Is that clear? Wonderful thing to know It's not based on me, my self-effort, even my own self-discipline. Now, as we're going to get into, and we've already talked about, what we do is important. Cooperation is important, but why we do it is also important. And far too many people that are doing good things are doing it for the wrong reason. They're doing it from the works of the law mentality, which is trying to do something to receive something from God, instead of doing it because I've already received something from God. My father in the faith likes to use the example in his teaching, you already got it, of a little dog chasing its tail. You ever seen a dog chasing its tail around in a circle and you're like, Rover, stop doing that. You've already got it. That's most Christians. They're trying to obtain something they've already got because Jesus got it for us. Amen. So now, in Galatians chapter 3, look at now verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now that's important right there. The law is not of faith. What does that mean? You cannot mix law and faith. And that's where the real problem is. Many of us are choosing, well, I'm going to believe God and trust God for this, but bless God, I'm going to do this and do that to get these other things. It's either all or nothing. Okay? We've got to learn to realize that everything, the way I'm relating to God now, is by faith. Why? Because of the father of faith, Abraham, did it that way. Amen. Now, here's a real sobering truth, and I want to read this to you. The Apostle Paul also said in Romans 14, 23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, the phrase of faith there is the exact same way it's worded in the Greek language, yet the law is not of faith. So remember this. He said this in Romans 14, 23, whatever is not of faith is sin. So when you combine these two truths together, it poses a problem for legalism. Because if the law is not of faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin, then that means living a life that is based on the law is sin. Amen. And then it says, not the fact that the law is not sin, and we're going to get into this point. The law in itself is not wrong. It's the weakness that's in our flesh that makes it appear that way. We'll explain that next week. But what is sin is when a born-again Christian who has received salvation by grace through faith then tries to relate to God on the basis of works. Basically, what that ends up doing is when we try to relate to God, we're perverting it. You following me? Therefore, it's not just inadvisable to be under the law, it is outright sin. Now, under this covenant of grace. Now, it wasn't back then, because that's the way God had it set up. But now, it is that way. Because if Jesus did it all, you remember when we were in Galatians chapter 2, where it says that Jesus died in vain if justification can be received by the works of the law. In other words, Jesus died for nothing. If you can obtain salvation through any other means of works, activities on our part, then Jesus didn't have to come. And that's Paul's argument. But Jesus did come because he had to come, because there's no way we could have received it any other way. Amen? So thank God for Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Meaning that if you're going to place yourself under the works of the law, then you got to do all of them. Amen. You can't pick and choose which ones you want to do. Because it's comical to me, and I've used this example before, is that many Christians out there, they want to be under the law, and bless God, we're going to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, what about the other 600 plus of them? How are you going to pick and choose which ones we're going to do and which ones we're not? You know, we got to do them all or nothing. So we got to choose. Choose this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house, we will serve grace. Amen. Praise God. So now, look at verse 13. Now get your shouting clothes on. If you didn't wear them in here, change right now. That means repent. Glory to God, because these verses are powerful. Powerful with a capital P. And for those of you who have been coming to High Point for a few years now, you know, on Sunday morning in 2016, I taught a series called Redeemed from the Curse of the Law. And I'm not going to have time in this few minutes that we've got this evening to go through all these things in detail, but you can go to our website at highpointmacon.com and you can go and pull up. Just type in the word redeemed in the search bar and it'll pull up all those teachings, and you can get all of it in your heart where it needs to be. Because notice what it says. Christ and us have redeemed us from the curse of the law. Is that what it said? Now, we could poll 100 Christians. We ask them, we say, who's the Redeemer? 100% If you understood the things that I'm teaching you tonight and through this series, and you were a fly on their wall, and you listened to their conversations and how they acted, you'd come to find out the vast majority of them don't really believe that. They believe it's Christ, all right, but it's Christ and them. Christ plus something else. Meaning, no, you got to do something, bless God. You've got to behave. You better go to church. You bless God, you better tithe. Amen. And they'll go through all the list of all the different things that you got to do in order to be redeemed and stay redeemed. But that's not what Paul said right here. What did he say? Christ and Christ alone has redeemed us. Now look at that. He has already done it. This isn't something we're waiting for him to do in the sweet by and by. This isn't something that he's in the process of doing, of sanctification in our life. This work, right, what we're about to describe right here, has already been done. The redemption has already been performed. Which means what? Redeem means to purchase a slave out of their slavery. And when you look it up, there's various words for the word redeem. One of them has in it, in its definition, the word marketplace. So this is how I like to describe it. We have been redeemed out of Satan's slave market. When we're born in this world, and we're sold under sin, is what the Bible tells us. So because we're under sin, Satan is our father. Outright, that's basically the way it works. Until one is born again and receives the Heavenly Father, we're born in sin and we're doomed. But Christ came to purchase us out of His family to pay a price. What was the price? The blood. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. A far overpayment for the amount of sin of the whole world. He paid it all so that we could be redeemed. But here's the point I really want to make tonight. If you were to ask these same Christians, what have we been redeemed from? Most people would answer, sin. And that's true. Others might answer, Satan. And that's true as well. But that's not what this verse says. What does this verse say we've been redeemed from? The curse of the law. So a good question then is, what is the curse of the law? Because if I've been redeemed for something, if Jesus paid a price for me to be free from it, I've been completely delivered from it, it's a done deal, then I need to find out what that is. And guess where the curse of the law is found? It's in the law, hallelujah! Go to Deuteronomy 28. Imagine that. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy. Y'all remember that song? Nope. Okay. We're trying to renew your minds to multiple things tonight. Look at what it says. In verses 15 through verse 68. That's a lot of verses, isn't it? That's the curse of the law. And we're not going to read through it, but there is a lot of details put out here. And it includes everything from physical death, physical sickness, poverty, mental illness, death of your children, enslavement, tons of stuff that's listed in here. But again, when you read it, what is the glasses that you're reading it through? I'm redeemed from anything that's in this passage of Scripture. The price has been paid for me to be set free from any of these things. Hallelujah. Look at verse 15. Notice how it starts. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And see, somebody will read that and they'll say, see there? There is something you got to do. Well, again, notice what it said again. If you will obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments. We've already determined you can't keep all the commandments. So is this even possible for us to do? But again, what did we just see in Galatians 3:13? Who's the one that did the redeeming? Christ. The King did it for us. So Jesus Christ, it's to be understood from the new covenant of grace we're living in, that Jesus Christ is the one that fulfilled verse 15. Why? Because when he lived his life, he obeyed the voice of the Lord, his God and Father. And he carefully obeyed all his commandments. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law for a reason. Amen? And this is how it happened. Because he listened to his Father's voice, did everything he told him to do, and obeyed all the commandments, he did not deserve the curse. All these curses that it said will come upon you and overtake you, it wasn't justifiable for Jesus to have those, was it? But what happened? We know Jesus then went to the cross for us. Why? So that he, when he hung there, God could justifiably put all the sins of the world upon him. And as a result, put all what on him? The curse for all the sin. So he became a curse for us. We'll read that here in a moment. So if all the curse came upon him, we have been redeemed, because we're now identifying with his life, we've been redeemed from all those curses. Even though we deserved it. Because now what are we getting? Not what we deserve, but what Christ deserves. That's awesome, man. This is the way we're just living by faith in this. This is the way it works, amen. Now I do want to show you just one quick thing, because I felt led of the Lord to do this. Look here in Deuteronomy 28. Let me just give you an example of one thing. Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 22. Now, there's some crazy things in here. When you read through this, particularly if you're a King James person, you'll read some of these things and you'll be like, this is some rough stuff. Look at here in 22. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. We're not talking about the mildew in your bathtub. We're talking about some other kind of plague, disease, physical suffering. They shall pursue you until you perish. Amen. Look at verse 27. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt. You know what it says in the King James Version? The botch of Egypt. The botch. Now, you don't even need to know what that is to know you don't want that, do you? If I showed up tonight with a little vial of some green gooey stuff and I said, this is the botch of Egypt, you want some of it? Y'all ain't going to receive that, are you? So you don't even need to know what some of these things are to know you don't need to know. But we know what the next one is. Tumors. Say tumors. Tumors are included in the curse of the law. So if the Bible says that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, what can I conclude? I've been redeemed from any and all tumors, shapes and sizes. With the scab, with the itch, look at this one, from which you cannot be healed. So I'll just include this one right here. You know what part of the curse of the law is? Certain incurable diseases. When the doctor comes to you and says, I'm sorry, Liz, there's nothing more I can do to help you. You know what your response should be? Hallelujah! Because I'm redeemed from what you just told me. I'm redeemed from anything I cannot be healed from. Thank you, doc. You pronounce blessing on me. Hallelujah. And somebody, you know, there's tons of other verses like this. And some of you, you'll hear that and you'll be like, well, they didn't name my sickness and disease pastor in there. Glad you said something about that. Look over here in chapter verse 60. Look what he goes on to say. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon you until you're destroyed. So this includes any sickness and disease that's not even mentioned in Deuteronomy 28. So if it's not even there, guess what? You can say, I'm redeemed from the ones that aren't even there. This is freeing, hallelujah, to know that you are redeemed from all of these things. And it doesn't just, like I said in here, it doesn't just include physical problems. Poverty. Yep. Your financial problem. Certain things that are going on psychologically and mentally with you. They're included in there. So anyways, go to our website, listen to those teachings, and get this in your heart, because this right here will set you free. Amen. So back to Galatians. Hallelujah. So Christ alone has redeemed me. Past tense, already been done. Price has been paid for me to be redeemed from the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68. And why? Because he became a curse for us. Hallelujah. For it is written. Now, I love this. This is what's so awesome about our God. You ready for this? For it is written. This is why it works this way. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 through 23. Herein lies the wisdom of God. Now, I'm not going to limit how God's foreknowledge and how he does things, but here's a good possibility of what happened here. God, knowing that Jesus was going to be the lamb that was slain, from the foundation of the world, the Bible says that. He had all these things set up. Knew Jesus was going to hang on a cross. They were going to crucify him on a tree. Recorded this rather obscure verse in the law that when you have a transgressor of the law, of certain particular things, you're to kill him. And it said, you hang him on a tree. Didn't describe that the Jews hung people. But most of the time they would stone people. So after they would kill them, they would take the transgressor and they would hang their body for a few hours on a tree to show them what? That person is accursed of God. So God put that in the law. Why? Because he liked exposing people's sins? Telling everybody what they did wrong? No, I believe in the wisdom of God. He did that because he knew that when Jesus hung on that tree, now he's got legal right because it is written that when I put him on that tree, now because my word said it, all the curse can come upon him. And he places all yours and my curse on him. God, who alone is wise. And you know, God's been doing this to the devil forever. The Bible actually says this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, if the rulers of this age would have known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God has been, for thousands of years, making the devil look like an idiot. The devil's like, I got to stop this guy. This guy, Jesus, is going around turning the world upside down. So I got to have him. And you know what? And Jesus, because you've been so bad to me, I'm going to make you suffer even worse by hanging you on a cross. And God, in his omniscience, says, oh yeah, put him on the tree and watch what I do. I make a bunch of little Christs come out of the ground with him. God's awesome. Amen. Now, go to the next verse in Galatians. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't just come to redeem us from something. He also came to redeem us unto something. In order, listen to this, in order for the blessing of Abraham to come upon us, the curse of the law had to come upon him. So you see what I'm saying? So now he's transitioning back to Abraham, understanding that these are the promises we have. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Now I looked up the word blessing, and it's got some awesome definitions to it. It means divine empowerment. Divine empowerment. It means to be favored, to be protected, to be enabled, to be, listen to this, destined to succeed. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're destined to succeed. Because you're blessed of God. That's what it includes, amen. Now, and I like this one right here, because this one, some of the way I think. There are some other little terms that are used, synonyms for blessing. One of them is this, advantage, benefit, or listen to this one, bonus. Now, if you watch certain sporting events, every once in a while you'll hear the commentator say this, when something good happens for somebody or something like that, say, it was a bonus. That was a bonus. And they say it just like that. You know what that means? Something good happened, but extra benefits happened as a result. So it wasn't just one good thing happened, several good things happened at the same time. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what the blessing of God will do for you. Amen. He doesn't just work things out for you. He works it out plus some. Say plus some. That's the blessing. But it ain't just any old blessing we got. Whose blessing we got? Abraham. Now, does that mean you got a several thousand year old tent? Donkey carcass? Camel skeleton? Is that what you want? No, we don't want that. What do we want? We don't want the things Abraham had. We want the thing that caused Abraham to have other things. The empowerment to prosper. There's a scripture here in Deuteronomy 8:18 that says, it indicates blessing is the blessing is not wealth, it's the power to get wealth. Amen. In other words, God's blessing on my life causes me, and we're not just talking about finances, we'll look at a scripture here in a moment, but it certainly is included in that. It causes us to have more than enough. In fact, let me look at this one with you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Can you put that one up? Oh, thank you. Praise the Lord. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Well, brother, don't you know that's talking about spiritual things? It wasn't spiritual things when Solomon wrote it. That was natural, physical things when he wrote that. People like to do that. They like to water down the Word of God over spiritualizing everything. The spiritual certainly outweighs the natural, but that's not talking about spiritual. We're rich spiritually. But what that's talking about is, and don't let the word rich throw you off, the word rich just basically means having more than enough. And that's certainly biblical. So the blessing of the Lord will make you have more than enough. But here's the key, it adds no sorrow with it. You know, there's a lot of people that got more than enough out there, but they got sorrow accompanying it. Therefore, they are not blessed. The blessing is a bonus. You got the stuff, but you got the joy with it. Usually because you're using the stuff to give, and it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. So we got the blessing of Abraham, which was what God told him. He said, I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. All these different things were going to happen in his life. So that blessing is on our life. Amen. So notice again, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, why does he throw might in there a couple of times? It's because it's based on the condition of, number one, whether we receive Jesus or not. But number two, it's based on the condition of whether we who have received Jesus will receive this blessing or not. You know, a lot of people that are in Christ Jesus don't receive everything Christ Jesus did for them. You realize that? It's sad to say, we need to receive all the benefits. Amen. I remember I was ministering to this one particular friend of mine. We'd just gotten saved, and we had been taught well in our church. Boy, they were real good at taking up offerings. Amen. And they'd talk about all the blessings that you'd have. Talk about sowing and reaping. Hallelujah. And you give, and it'll be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, this person that I was talking to, a friend of mine, he was acting real noble at this time, and he looks at me and he says, yeah, I know that the Bible says you'll reap what you sow and that you can have 100-fold back in this life, but you know, I just don't really need it. And I looked at him and I said, brother, you know I love you, but you're selfish. And he looked at me like I'd smacked him across the face with a wet rag. I said, you know why you're selfish? Because you're only worried about having enough for you. Why don't you believe God for it, whether you need it or not, why don't you believe God for it and give it away? This church can use it. Amen. Let the blessing be active and operating in your life so we can all be better off. But notice who it comes upon, the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Woo, hallelujah. Most of us in here are Gentiles. And thank God for this. You know what this teaches us? That we're no longer strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. We've obtained the same peace. The middle wall of separation. I'm quoting from you from Ephesians chapter 2. All those things have been given to us. So the same blessing that's been upon the Jewish people for thousands of years is now upon the Gentiles that choose to believe it and receive it. And it's not, I feel led of the Lord to tell you this, it's not based on this world's economy. It's not based on your job or if you have one. It's based on God and His provision. Amen? You remember what Isaac did? He went in the year of famine and sowed and received 100-fold harvest. So it can happen in the year of famine. It don't matter what's going on around you. Amen? God's able. to make all sufficiency abound towards you, so that you'll abound in all things and give unto every good work. Glory be to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, he goes on to say that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he's going on then to talk about that one of the primary benefits and blessings that we have. You know, all these natural, physical things we're talking about being blessed with, that's great. But those are not the bulk of it. By far, next to our salvation, the greatest thing we have is receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit right here. So listen to this. Church, next to our salvation, by far the greatest blessing that we have received from God is the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost. He is the key that unlocks the blessed life. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, He is where we both receive our love ourselves and give that love to other people. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, He is where the true happiness and joy come from. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, He is where that supernatural tranquility comes that makes us content in Christ. While we like to emphasize the tangible, physical blessings that we receive in our life, possessing Christ and His Spirit are far above all physical possessions. Glory to God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because when we got Him working in our life, as we've been learning here at High Point, right? And we're listening to Him, we're following Him, we're going to be blessed. You know, a lot of times when we're suffering a lot of negative things, it's mainly because we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. If we listen to the Holy Spirit, He'll tell you to turn left when we're trying to turn right. If He tell you to go ask somebody to forgive you, and you don't do it, it's not God's fault that we're not walking in the blessings of that. Right? Listen to the Holy Ghost, follow His leading, and we'll always be better off. Now, I've just got a few minutes to go through these next few verses, but these are extremely important. Look at verse 15. Paul now goes back to describing the Abrahamic covenant. And this is very important to us. He says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." So he's going back to the Abrahamic covenant because why? It is the mirror of our new covenant. It's the one that describes to us what we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? So he goes back and refers to them as brethren. Notice that he's getting personal with them again. He's getting intimate with them again, not referring to them as Galatians anymore. And then when he says, "I speak in the manner of men," let me give you another couple of translations there. He's basically saying this. The contemporary English version says, "I will use an everyday example to explain what I mean." The New Living Translation says, "Here's an example from everyday life." So what's he saying right here? I'm going to use something that you can understand. Basically talking to these Galatians, because you're so carnal, let me use a worldly example for you to understand what I'm talking about. Okay? "Though it is only a man's covenant." Now he's describing what? A covenant made between two human beings. Or you could say an agreement, an arrangement, or a will. That's what this word's also describing, a will. "Yet if it is confirmed," what does that mean? The word "confirmed" literally means to make valid or to ratify. The word denotes something that has been settled and made certain that it is accurate. This could be described as when someone has, quote unquote, signed on the dotted line. So if it's confirmed, if they've signed for it, like so if you draw a will up, which is interesting that we would use that because what do we call those two sections in your Bible? The Old Testament, the New Testament. What do we call our wills? Our last will in Testament, and Testament. So if it's been signed, no one annuls or adds to it. That means no one takes away anything from it. No one can add anything to it. It's done. It's sealed. Look at the next verse. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." So there's a reason he's talking about this. "He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." So what's he saying right here? Abraham and his seed had promises made to them. God made a promise, and this is going to become important here in a minute. But he makes a point to say, not to seeds, plural. Now, you know, you can use the word seed. It's like one of those English words where you don't have to put an S on it for it also to be used plural. Right? So there's a reason why he left the S off. And why? Because he goes on to describe here, he wasn't just making the promise to Abraham's offspring and descendants, plural, but he was specifically making it to Christ. And we're to go on to find out that the covenant itself was actually made between God the Father and God the Son. Again, describing the covenant we have, which will become important here in a moment. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the law, look at this, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Basically, what Paul is saying right here is this. The law came 430 years after the promise. Now, I will say this, and when you get the commentary, I'm going to explain this more thoroughly, but for tonight's point, it's not important for us to camp too much on this. But there are some people that have a problem with how many years Paul said right here. Because if you do the math from the point when God actually promised in Genesis chapter 15 what he did to Abraham and cut the covenant with him, it was more than 430 years before the end of their time in Exodus, before they went to Sinai and got the law, right? I believe, though, it is awfully coincidental that the number of years that Paul uses right here, 430, is exactly the amount of time that they sojourned in Egypt. So what I believe Paul was basing this on was when the promise was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, all the way through the time when Jacob arrived into Egypt, that was a dispensation of the promise. But during that time when they were there for 430 years and after they came out of Egypt, then from that point, then the law was delivered. So I think that explains that a little bit better. It'll be in the notes that I have. But the real point is this. It was a long time after God made the promise. 430 years, right? We're talking hundreds of years. And the point Paul is making, it was a long time. So you can't come on the back end now and try to take something away from that just because a new covenant is being made called the law. You can't take anything away from it. You can't add anything to it. And it was, look at this, it was confirmed before by God in Christ. You see that phrase right there? By God in Christ. What does that mean? I believe this is what it's describing. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, when God made the promises to Abraham, do you remember what happened? Abraham cut all the animals up that was needful. He was going to do this whole ceremony of covenant. He cuts the animals up. I know this sounds brutal, but this is what they did. They have all this down there. And he shooed away the vultures when they came in to try to feed on the carcasses. Then the Bible says God caused a deep sleep to come upon Abraham. He passes out. Then all of a sudden, a smoking oven is what the King James versions. Basically, two divine beings showed up on the scene and went in this figure eight in between these parts of these animals and cut the covenant there while Abraham's taking a snooze. What's that showing us? It has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with God the Father and God the Son, which most scholars believe were those two individuals that were going right there, what they were cutting a covenant with themselves. So God did it all. Abraham was just, he had to cut the animals up. There was a certain sense of cooperation, but he didn't even have a part in cutting the covenant. So it should not make the promise of no effect. It should make the promise of no effect. Basically, now the promise does not change. Why? If it were a man's covenant, this is the logic he's using. If men on this earth sign on the dotted line and they have a covenant and they have an agreement, we're going to have complete faith in that. If you've got an agreement, you got somebody signed the dotted line, you're trusting it's going to be delivered to you, whatever it was that you made the agreement on. But if God makes the agreement with himself, God, who is impossible to lie, as the writers of Hebrews said, if he makes a promise and swears by himself, you can absolutely, positively take that to the bank, baby. It's a done deal. Amen. That's the promise that's being made. That's the point that's being made there. So then, look at the next verse. It says in verse 18, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, isn't that interesting? Now he turns the terminology from promise to inheritance. Why? Because if you recall when God came and said to him, you remember that? After Abraham, I'm going to say it again. After Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, then God comes to him after that and says, "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." What did that mean in the Hebrew? Your quickly increasing money supply. And what was Abraham's initial reaction? "What good is this to me?" This is Trey's paraphrase. "What good is it to me to be blessed if I don't have an heir? All I have is this Eleazar of Damascus." And you know what God said? "One's going to come of you, your seed. He's going to be your heir." Hallelujah. Therefore, there's an inheritance. Now, in most situations, I understand that there are different situations out there like this, but in most situations, who gets the inheritance of a family? The children or the grandchildren. Usually not based on anything that the children or grandchildren do. Now, they might put some restraints on it to where they can't spend all the money at once, but right? In other words, what makes you an heir? Birth. What makes you an heir of God? New birth. I'm an heir of God, and listen to this, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now that should become more real to us now. I'm not just an heir of God, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you another thing what Paul was saying right there. You know why he said we're a joint heir of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. What did the firstborn get in the Jewish family? They got the birthright. So now we're not just talking about the blessing anymore, we're talking about the birthright. And the birthright, the first Jewish male, got more of an inheritance than the other guys that came after him. So since we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, guess what we get? We get the birthright, which is a greater inheritance. "For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." It's all by promise. So let me illustrate this to you, and let me just tell you the wisdom of God. You ready for this? Levi just turned 12 years old, right? How many years away is he from driving? Four? Now we just look, yeah, Shannon said not far enough. But listen to this. 4 years. Four times 100, 400. Now we just saw that the law came 430 years. Keep that in mind. So allow me to illustrate this to you. Say I were to promise my son at 12 years old that I would buy him a car when he turned 16. Come here, Levi. Come here. Say I'm not promising you that I'm buying you a car when you're 16, but just say, for example, I were to promise him at 12 years old, "Levi, when you turn 16, I am going to buy you a car." He'd be excited about that, right? In other words, listen to this. I gave him a promise with no strings attached, and he had my word. What if 4 years later, 430, I decided to add some conditions to that promise and said, "Well, Levi, in order to get that car that I promised you, you're going to have to do this or do that." Would that be good parenting? No. Wouldn't going back on my word like that be a lack of integrity on my part? Well, what Paul is saying here is that God is not like that. He is faithful to his promise because he is both a good and noble and just father. So the promise he made to Abraham was not annulled or taken away or added to when the law came. That promise is still in effect. So then a great question is, what's the good question right now? What's the purpose of the law? Why did God even give the law? Well, look at verse 19. What is the purpose of the law? Does it serve? And guess what? I'm going to leave you hanging right there till next week. Because Paul knew right here, he had to answer the question. If the promise was always going to be good that he gave to Abraham, why did he even give a law? And there's a great answer included to it. So come back next week and tune into this one, and we'll give you the answer to that. Praise the Lord. This is good salesmanship. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that makes free. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the blessing. Thank you for the birthright that we have in Christ Jesus. We are blessed, 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 not because of what we've done, but because of the covenant you cut with your Son. And we thank you today that you have blessed us more than much. We are so blessed. We've got the blessing of Abraham. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We have the promise. It's ours in Christ Jesus. So we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.